I'm telling you what, he was making a joyful noise, and that is what God wants us to do. God knew where his heart was. He was enjoying being there. So, good morning again. Glad to be here today. It's going to be a little different for me. I'm used to starting out with the scripture, but the way that God worked on me through this, there's scripture throughout, so I'll take breaks and read scripture. I tried to get Artie to play this really cool video that go along with my, that was called Back to Church. Did you not get the video I sent you about time change? I know. It would have been funny though. It would have been good. But the title of today's sermon is called Back to the Gospel. And to get into my mindset for this, I played this out in my mind. I know this for about 2 weeks. And I've been putting this together in my mind for 2 weeks. And it always works out for me. Like, I put it together in my mind, and I've got it like I'm going to be up here and just confident what I'm saying. And when I get up here, I kind of fall back a little bit, and I'm hesitant about what I say. But I prayed this morning. I told God, I've come up here to speak with confidence and speak in a way that this message gets the fullness. So, but to begin with, I looked up the word gospel, which I knew the word gospel meant, what the word gospel means, but I wanted to find the dictionary definition of the word gospel. And the Google dictionary says the gospel is the teaching or revelation of Jesus Christ. And in old English language, it comes from a word called gospel. And that's two words, God meaning the good news, and spell meaning a news or a story. So you put those two together, and it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we call the gospel. We'll say, you know, I like to teach and say, you know, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, he came and he died and rose again for our sins. But as a Christian, there's so much more. There's so much more to it that God wants us to see. And the reason that I said a theme for today's sermon was love, because the gospel is all about love. And I'm going to get there in a minute. But in order to break down what the gospel was, I found some scripture that shares what the gospel is not. The gospel, first of all, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I've got them all marked. It just takes me a second. 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The gospel is not about works. It's not about what we do or what we can do for God. It is about what God has already did for us. So many times I hear people say, you know, that they have to, that God wants you to work hard. And God does want you to work hard, but that's not what that salvation is about. That I have to do this and I have to do that to serve God. God has already laid down and paid the price for our salvation. The gospel is not about things that we do. It is about the love that he shared to us through the sacrifice of his son. And there are lots of things that we, as the world can say the gospel is, but I got two that the gospel is not. So the first one was not about works. And the second one comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And as I read these, I'm going to take them out so I don't. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Judge not that ye not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. Now, in doing this, I wanted to clarify my thoughts. Is we are not to overlook sin as Christians. But the gospel is not about condemnation. It is not about us condemning others for their sins. God will take care of whoever does or doesn't know him the day the judgment comes. It's not our place. It is our place to love others. So like I said, we have to acknowledge sin, but we have to love others to bring them in. And then as we bring people in, as we love others, the love that we're sharing shines the light of God. You know, it helps bring those sins to light and brings the faults and the things that are in other people's lives, it brings them out to them. It is not our place to condemn others. So it's not about works and it's not about condemnation. So the gospel is about love. The word love appears approximately 57 times in the New Testament alone. Now, if that doesn't bring out a theme, then I don't know what will. It says Christ, even in John 13, 31 through 35, Christ took law and he made a new commandment out of that law. And I'm going to share that verse with you. John 13, 31 through 35 says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says love, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 times right there in those five verses. Love is so important to the gospel, and we get caught up in what we think we need to do and how we think we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to serve, and we forget to love others. And we have to get back that. Love is the foundation of the gospel. Christ died out of love. He did not die out of that he had to do it. Christ willingly chose to die on a cross for our sins because he loved us so deeply, and that God desired for us to have an opportunity to spend an eternity with him. And he loved us in a way that sometimes it's hard for us to love others. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A good example I like to use in my youth group when we're having a lesson, and it kind of draws me toward this, is think about somebody in your life that has done you wrong, somebody that's hurt you, that's cursed your name, that's said bad things about you, and think about how hard it is to love that person despite all that. Well, God knew that we were going to be people who cursed his name, who sinned repeatedly, regardless of what his law and his commandments say. But he loved us anyway. Though while we were still sinners, He died on the cross for our sins. And that lays down the foundation of how we are supposed to live our life as Christians. That lays down the foundation of how we are supposed to treat others. So as Christians, so many times, and this is easy to do, I'm guilty of it, and as Christians, we want to look at others and we say, can you believe what they did? I cannot believe what they're doing or what's going wrong in their life. And sometimes we can use prayer time as a gossip session. I'm not saying that we all do that, but you be in a prayer meeting and say, ooh, y'all really need to pray for Ginger. You just cannot believe what she was doing. She's come up here and get me. Let me tell you all about it. And we sit down and we use that prayer time as a time to talk about what she was doing. And so it turned into a gossip session. It's not about loving. Christ loved us even though we were sinners, and we must love too. If we took the gospel for what it is and love others the way Christ tells us to do, then this is going to lead us to places in our life and open doors in our life where more lost people can be led to Christ. We're not going to lead people to Christ by walking up to sinners, walking up to somebody who we call a sinner and who has messed up and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. God says that's wrong. You know, you can't do that. That's not going to bring people who don't know God to Him. And yes, we have to, it is our job and our duty to recognize sin, but it has to start with love. We have to love others. This is a survey from 2016. 18.2% of the people in the United States, not in the world, in the United States were not Christian. So, the population in 2016 for the USA was 323.4 million people. So, I did some math. If there are math teachers in here, don't check me on my math. All right. So, an estimated 58,212,000 people in the United States in 2016 identified as non-Christians. That's 58 million lost people in our country alone. Not in countries where the gospel, where Bibles and the gospel can't get into because it's against the law. That is in a country where we have freedom of religion and I can go out and share what Christ did for me with anybody I want to on the street without fear of being put in jail or being put to death by the government. 58 million lost people. As part of this survey, the believers, as the percentage that are Christians, it is our God-given obligation to spread the gospel in a way that we bring other people to Christ. It is God tells us. He didn't say, if you're going to preach, go out and preach. He didn't say, if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, that's cool, go out and do that. He tells everybody. He gave his disciples a message, and his disciples' message was not just meant for his disciples. It was meant for every single one of us who know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read Matthew 28:19-20. And it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have an obligation, not a request, not a if you have time, an obligation that if you have that love in your life of Jesus Christ, to go out and share that with other people. Love is the most effective way to begin sharing the gospel. And love is the only way that we can start sharing the gospel in a way that Christ intended. Like I said, sin does have to be reconciled, recognized and reconciled, but it has to begin with a foundation of love. John 8, 7 through 11 is my next scripture I'm going to share with you guys. And it says, and give you a little backstory for this. I'm sure everybody in here knows the story. So there was a lady. She had been found guilty of adultery, and she was fixing to be stoned to death for her crimes. And Jesus was there. And the Pharisees, they did this as a way to test Jesus. And Jesus, he passed the test. Let's just say that. So I'm going to share this scripture with you, starting with verse 7 in John 8. It says, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go out and sin no more.'" What the Pharisees wanted Jesus to do was they wanted Jesus to jump in on their side and start bashing this woman for her sin and start and belittle her. Because I don't know what goes on before a stoning. I know what a stoning is, and I'm sure they didn't say nice things to her before the stoning was going to begin. And this is what they wanted Jesus to do. They wanted to test Jesus. They wanted him to jump in, and Jesus wouldn't do it. He got down and he wrote something in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. It was pretty powerful, whatever it was he wrote. But he wrote something in the sand and said, "All right, so whoever hadn't sinned here, start throwing your rocks." And not one of them could knowingly pick up a rock and throw it, because they realized that they were all were sinners. This is the love we have to have in our life. It's so easy for us to pick up and throw rocks at people when we see fault in their life. We have to move away from that mentality as Christians. We have to move away from that and love people the way that God intended. So the Pharisees were focused on the sins of the woman, and Christ came in and told them we were all sinners. Modern example of this, social media. I don't know who in here is on social media, but people love to get on social media and see a post that somebody did that's maybe an inappropriate post or something bad that's going on, and start talking about how awful these people are and how and what they need to do to get back to God. But what we've got to do in situations like this, when people are not living the way God wants us to, we have to realize that, hey, we're not living the way God wants us to all the time either. And we have to love those people the way Christ loved us. So, back to what I said. I don't want you to think that we can ignore sin. We're not called to ignore sin. But telling people how awful they are or how bad they are or what they're doing wrong is not a good way to start by leading somebody to the gospel. So all this being said, and if he would have showed my video, it would have tied into this a little bit. I love movies. If you guys don't know, I love movies. And in Back to the Future, one of the greatest trilogies ever made, they were always trying to go back or forward, go back and fix something that was messed up. And in fixing something that was messed up, straightened out the timeline, straightened everything out. Well, it's time for us to get back to the gospel. Not as Crestview Baptist Church, but as a church as a whole, as the body of believers, as everybody. It is time for us to encourage others instead of bash others. It's time for us to get back to loving others. So, my challenge for you, and I know this number has grown since 2016, but to go out into that 58 million people that in 2016 were non-Christians, go out and be ready to love those 58 million people. Love every single one of them you come in contact with, and therefore opens us up to opportunities to share the gospel and to share what Jesus Christ did for us. This is the so love is the start of the gospel journey, and it's where we have to start for redemption. We have to start at the cross, where Jesus laid down his life out of love for each and every one of us. That's where it all has to begin. And so if you are at a point in time in your life and you don't feel like you're loving people like you're supposed to, or maybe you feel like you're not loved, because we get like that sometimes. We feel like we're not loved. Know that you have a God who loves you, and that you have brothers and sisters in Christ who love you. And as we play and we sing our last hymn, if you'd like to come down to the altar and pray, or whatever decisions you have on your heart, Lord, I just open the altar up to you. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, God, for your many, many blessings, for your love.
Let us stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 572, I Love to Tell the Story, 572.
Pastor Chad looked at me as I was walking down, so I would be down front, as if I was going to respond to the invitation. The reality is we need to respond to every invitation in our pews and wherever we are. We, of course, none of us would come forward every Sunday, but I do hope that when the invitations are given that we do respond in our own hearts and in our own ways, even if we don't come forward, because the power of the word is convicting. But I'm here as the chairman of the deacons, and I'm here to call attention to our pastor, Pastor Artie, our senior pastor, and Pastor Chad. Yeah, you can sit down. Sandra said, can we sit down like I'm going to talk a long time? I'm not going to talk a long time. She finds that hard to believe because she's in my Sunday school class, and we're normally late getting out here. But at any rate, what I want to share, Artie, would you and Ginger come forward? Yeah, just come right here. Chad, you and Laura? I'm going to talk about you behind your back. we just want to, as a church, we want to thank you for what you mean to our church family. Having been a pastor myself, I know what it's like. And it's not the easiest road. And so I just want to, on behalf of the church, thank you both as our pastors, and thank you, wives, because you play an integral part, and the pastors couldn't do what they do without you supporting them. And so you're a team, and we just want you to know that we love you. We hope you'll stay for the dinner. But in case you are not staying, and I hope that you've brought a card of thanks, but if you haven't done so, feel free to do that during this week or even going forward. But let them know, at least let them know how much you appreciate what they mean to us and for the work that they do. But I want to pray for you. And at the same time, I want to say the blessing for our meal. But be seated long enough that they can be first in line, they and their families. But now Chad saved some for the rest of us. But at any rate, just save some for the rest of us. But we want them to be first in line today. And our usual custom is let the seniors go next. But today we're going to let y'all go first, and then maybe by families. Let's do it a little bit different today. But have your family with you and go through as families. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, we are grateful for the opportunity to be a church family. We thank you, dear God, for those who have who make up this church family. And Lord, we pray in a very special way for our pastors. We thank you, dear God, for the effort that they extend week in and week out. We thank you for their willingness to fulfill the role of a pastor. And Lord, we realize that it's not always easy. The expectations of individuals and families of the pastor and always being on the spot and being observed in any and every situation, Lord, that has a lot of pressure with it. But we thank you, dear God, that they're up to the pressure. But Lord, as they love us, as we've already heard this morning, help us to be loving of them. And Lord, we ask for your presence in a special way in their lives. Bless them, dear God, for their faithfulness. Bless them because they love us even sometimes when we're not unloving or when we are unloving. And Lord, we just thank you for them, and we ask, dear God, that you be with them each and every day. Now, Lord, as we enjoy a meal and fellowship together, Lord, we pray that you would bless this food, bless the ones who have prepared it. And Lord, just help us that as we celebrate this meal and sit around tables from one another, that we can enjoy the fellowship of fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters. And thank you, dear God, for your love for us. For it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.